Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our scriptural focus today is on the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6. Now, we've all grown up with the two stories of the feedings. First of all, the 5,000, on the next day, the feeding of the 4,000. So the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is in all four Gospels. Now, the word theologians use for the Gospels is the word synoptic. I'll say that again, synoptic, which the Oxford Dictionary defines in this way: of or forming a general summary or synopsis. So synoptic, synopsis, you see where it comes in then. And so what happens is the four Gospels tell us the story, the general summary of Jesus. Make sense? All right. So what happens then is the apostles taught it. Now here's the shared story. This is what is the saying. So a comparison of the four accounts reveal this. First of all, Jesus goes to a certain place and is met there by a great multitude, numbering at least 5,000. Talk about that in a minute. Second, the need to feed the crowd emerges. Three, only 5 loaves and 2 fish are available. Four, a command is given for the people to sit. Jesus takes the bread, looks to heaven, and gives a blessing. The food is distributed. All the people eat until their hunger is satisfied, and 12 baskets of leftovers are collected that keep on being shared, and more of them grow. Folks, we all know the apostles are eyewitnesses to Jesus. But just like the police know, eyewitnesses' accounts differ. And the apostles focus on different aspects of the story. Some of them see things the other ones don't, because they're human beings, okay? And what strikes one of them may not strike the other one. But in this case, it is the feeding of the 5,000, the synoptic gospels, I already told you about that word, differ slightly or focus on different parts of the story. As I told you a moment ago, this is the only miracle that all four Gospels have in it. And I think that is telling, because that tells us the importance of this story. So obviously, this event greatly affected the first Christians and was influential in forming their understanding of the Lord's identity and his mission. Now, in talking about this Gospel story that's in Mark 6, I'm also going to focus on the first part of John 6, which explains what's in Mark 6. You know, that's one of the things I love about the Bible, is because we can use the Bible to explain the Bible. But we got to jump around a little bit to make that work. So I would like to thank Father Ryan Stenger for his insight. Because as I was doing research, I found what I was looking for, because I knew there had to be a relationship. And he's the one that really worked on this. But what he says is the feeding of the 5,000 is really the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and it's the first time we have the Lord's Supper in the Bible. Well, to set up our investigation, I'd like to note why both in John and Mark, the story is in chapter 6 in both Gospels. Now, many of you who have been here before and attend our Bible study know that numbers in the Bible have their own meaning from what we know today. Okay? But what happens, and I found this very interesting, that the apostle stories about 200 AD were separated into chapter and verse. Okay? They didn't do it. In fact, if you look at the original writings of the apostles, it's just run-on letters. And you've got to separate the letters in the Greek and put the, whether it's a question or a statement or whatever, the punctuation into it. So what happens is the people that did this both put this story in John 6 and Mark 6. All right. So there must be a important or an important aspect to being in chapter 6. Well, let's look at the number 6 in the Bible. It symbolizes man and human weakness, the evils of Satan, and the manifestation of sin. I'm going to repeat that. Man and human weakness, the evils of Satan, and the manifestation of sin. Man was created on the sixth day. Man are appointed 6 days to labor, and a Hebrew slave was a slave, was to serve 6 years and be released in his seventh year. That's that year of Jubilee, okay? So, to set up the redeeming blessing of the Eucharist. Now, the Lord's Supper, the true name is Eucharist. The men who separated this in the chapters knew what they were doing. Because the word Eucharist means to give thanks for the strength of the Lord entering in us. So in chapter 6, it deals with the weakness of the Lord, leading us up to the Eucharist, which is the strength of the Lord. See, there's meanings in the Bible that unless we do study and we understand this stuff, they just go right by us. And this is one of those times. This is why I think this is really good to talk about it. So in the Gospel according to John, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is reported at the beginning of the 6th chapter and is followed by what theologians, and this is what we study, call the Lord's famous bread of life discourse, which is at the end of chapter 6 in John. I am the bread of life, okay? And it goes into that. What he's doing is setting up the Lord's Supper. Now, Christ explains to the crowd his teaching on the Eucharist, thus drawing a strong connection between the miraculous feeding of the crowd and the sacrament of his body and blood that would institute at the Last Supper. All right, now look at this for a second. In John 6, he explains what he's doing to the crowd that is there. In this, he's doing the same thing without the explanation. Okay, he just does it. And today I'm going to call the Lord's Supper by its Greek name, the Eucharist. Now, in Greek, Eucharist means to give thanks. If you say thank you, it's Eucharisto. Okay, so we're saying thank you. Now, look in your bulletin for a second. After the offering, what do we call that part of the service? The Great Thanksgiving. It is the celebration of Eucharist. But what they've done is they've translated it for you instead of leaving it in the Greek. But that's what that is. It's the Great Thanksgiving. It's the Eucharist. It's the thank you. Okay? Yeah, I know there's a lot of stuff to talk about today, but I can't talk about this without. John, I really like because he also emphasizes this connection in the description of the time and place of the miracle. Mark doesn't. He just says, they went up there and they ate. He talked to them. Okay? Doesn't go into the Sermon on the Mount or anything like that. He just talks to them. Okay? John writes, quote, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. John 6, verse 3. So often throughout the Bible, the mountaintop is where God and man come together. Where did Moses receive the Ten Commandments? On the top of Mount Sinai, where God and man come together. Where did Elijah speak to God with the silent whisper? On Mount Horeb. Okay. Where was Christ transfigured? Mount Tabor. You see the pattern that's in the Bible? Okay. And he was crucified on the mound of Calvary, which is the hill outside of Jerusalem. So, according to the ancient tradition in the Bible, the mountain, the top, was the place where the hosts of heaven and the man meet. And we recognize this every Sunday when I do the proper preface. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the host of heaven, we lift up our voices to proclaim the glory of your name and sing our joyful hymn of praise. And then we go into holy, holy, holy. Okay, the reason we do that is because of this relationship. Now, none of you knew that, did you? But folks, it's in there. And I'm probably bad being here 4 years and never really teaching this until today. But it's one of those things, you know, there's so much stuff in there that I could do this to that when it's needed, and I think the Lord's Supper is needed to understand it. All right, just as when we're on the mountaintop, the scripture tells us what happens, okay? The Eucharist is where all of heaven, all of earth come together to proclaim the glory of God and to praise him. Now, when I'm doing communion, what do you see? You see me standing behind there doing the words of institution. Right? That's what you see. But what really happens is not only am I standing there, but behind me are with angels and archangels and all the hosts of heaven come together. In fact, I pulled out a photograph or a painting that was done of this, and I have a TV here, but I don't have a stand to get it high enough so you can see. What it is, it shows the same thing. What we see, it shows the pastor behind the altar. And what's there? You see the pastor behind the altar, and behind him is all the hosts of heaven with Jesus with his hand on his shoulder. Now stop and think. How many of you even realized the importance of the Lord's Supper in that way? Probably none of us, right? Because we're not taught that. All right, so let's get a little bit deeper into why we have the Eucharist. In the Synoptic Gospel, John writes, the Jewish feast of Passover was near. What happened at Passover? Huh? Angel of death came. What else? I'm talking about Jesus' time. What did Jesus do with the apostles the night of Passover? The Last Supper. Okay? The feast of the Passover is near. So it was on Passover that the sacrificial lambs were put to death in remembrance of God's liberation of the Jewish people from the slavery in Europe, or I mean in Egypt, sorry. And that we remember that when we also celebrate the Lord's Supper. So not only are we celebrating Christ, but because it was the Passover Seder, the meal, we're celebrating that at the same time. So that's part of our tradition too. Now, of course, Christ would die on the cross at Passover. The true Lamb of God, who is sacrificed to save us from death and liberates us from slavery to sin. Or as Luther says in the Catechism, he saves us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Okay, sound familiar? I mean, almost all of you have heard that. And so with all these details, John is showing that the miracle that Christ performed in the feeding of this massive crowd was not just a matter of providing ordinary food, but it was symbolic of something much more, that the bread he gave them on that mountaintop was the bread of life about which he would go on to teach them the Eucharist. It was symbolic. So the place where heaven and earth meet, we have the representation of the sacrifice of the cross, the Lord's sacred body offered up, and his sacred blood poured out for us. I know I'm getting pretty deep in here, And I'm more lecturing too, but I'm trying to give you what actually is going on. So it's easy to imagine the enormous crowd of 5,000 following the Lord across the Sea of Galilee up the mountain. And as the Bible states, it's 5,000 men. What about their wives, mothers, children? It's not 5,000, it's probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. You know, people, because at the end of the day, walked a long ways, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they want something to eat. So how many times throughout their lives have they sought for a way to satisfy their spiritual hunger instead of their physical hunger? For a place to find rest, source of guidance, refuge, direction, but have been left unfulfilled in the end. But now they come to Christ. And after they've been fed by him, John tells us in verse 12 that they, quote, had their fill. And still there were 12 baskets of bread left over. Folks, that crowd stands for all of mankind. It stands for us. For all of us today, just as all of them in the scripture, we are spiritually hungry. We're longing for more than what the physical world can give. Does that make sense to you? Because if we weren't that way, would you be sitting here? Probably not, okay? But it's because we know that there's something more out there. My dear Christian brothers and sisters, our hearts reach out toward that infinite. What reaches out for what's unseen. And it reaches out for the divine. Because God made us for himself. Only in him are we able to have our fill. Let me repeat that. Only in him are we able to have our fill. And it's in the Eucharist that he gives himself to us as food to sustain us on our journey towards him. And it's the only food that is able to satisfy that most fundamental longing of our hearts. Now, if it was merely a symbol, it would not be enough. But the Lord gives himself to us truly. Because in the Eucharist, he is in us just as we are in him. And today, that's what we're celebrating when we come up. Remember what Jesus is called and at Christmas time? O come, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean in Hebrew? God with us. So when we come up here today, God is with us. And what's also important is we are with God. Now, I could have just said that at the beginning, but would you really understood what it means? Probably not. But I have noticed some of you are looking, oh, I'm running that, because I've been talking right now for 20 minutes. But folks, our individual lives are important because without this, can we make it out there? No, I don't think so either. And the thing is that when God is with us here, God is in us here, God is also in us out there. And we are also with God out there. Remember that footprint thing? Okay, the story of footprints. I mean, just as I said, that pastor is standing here with Jesus with his arm around his shoulder. Isn't that the same relationship we have out there? That he's with us? One of the things, I brought this up, and I want to close with this today. I got to find it. Second Vatican Council. Now, Pope John the 23rd, I think, was the first Protestant pope. He's the one that made all these changes, brought a lot of what was the 95 Theses into the Roman Catholic Church. But they made a decision in 1965 at the end of the council. I'm going to quote, "The council teaches that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the whole Christian life. It teaches that the Eucharist is the source and summit." Notice the relationship to the top of the mountain of the whole Christian life. In Latin, it's called Lumen Gentium. It is in the Eucharist that God lives among us. From him to do our lives come, and to him are our lives directed. He must indeed be the source and summit of our lives as a church, as families, and as individuals. That's truth. I don't care who said it. So today, when you go up to the Eucharist, think about this relationship and think about being with God just as much of him being with you. So as I'm coming to the end of our look at the feeding of the 5,000, I'd like to remind you that our happiness cannot be separated from him who lives in us and we live in him. So at times we might have him with us in the source and the summit of all we do. This is most certainly true.